Good morning. Open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, please. We're going to start in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Appreciate those who presented lessons last week when I was out of town. I've said it before. Benchley is one of the few places where when the preacher goes out of town, the quality of teaching goes up. And I'm not doing a humble joke there. I'm serious. I appreciate those who are good Bible students here and teach and preach when I'm gone, and that's a wonderful thing. We're blessed with a lot of good men and women who are Bible students here who teach in various capacities. Thank you for that. 1 John chapter 4, one of the greatest passages about love in the Bible. Let's start reading in verse 7, please. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, and the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Let's just look back at that text and draw some points out this morning so that we can ask ourselves this question. Do I love like I should? We notice from the passage, first of all, that love starts with God. In chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You know what we ought to do is, on a fairly regular basis, just stop and think about the love of God. The fact that the creator of the universe, Almighty God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who did all the things that we read about through the Old and New Testaments, he loves me. Without me and before me ever doing anything, he just loves me. The being that created the universe has blessed me and given me an opportunity to be saved in heaven for eternity with him. That's just his very nature. How blessed we are that that is his nature. Of all the options that are out there, that the God who actually exists is a God of love. He's not a God who wants to torture me, that just wants to send me to hell, just can't wait for that. And he has this sadistic nature. His nature is just, he loves me. And he wants me to be in heaven with him for all eternity. Turn a page back, chapter 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God. What a privilege that is, that He's opening up that relationship to you and me, that we can be his child. That's an awesome expression of his love. Back in Romans chapter 8, in Romans 8, in the last few verses there, in verse 35, it says, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So all of these passages we have, this is not a shallow love. This is as deep as it could possibly get. This love from God, he loves us fully. He's done everything so that we can be saved with him forever. You see back in verse 32, Romans 8, 32, he who did not spare his own son. That's his depth of love. There's nothing that he won't do or give because he loves me that much. Sometimes we just ought to stop and think about that. Just take 5 minutes And just stop and think about how much God loves us, how that love is so deep, how undeserving of that love we are. Appreciate Daniel and the song service he organized this morning at 9 o'clock and all the songs we sang about love to get us thinking along these lines. You know, just to be loved by another human being, it feels good, doesn't it? Somebody loves you, it feels good. But then to stop and think that God, Almighty God, the Ancient of Days, loves little old me. That's pretty profound. It's profound enough to change my life when I think about the implications that are involved. The ultimate expression of that merciful love was the crucifixion of his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Look in Romans chapter 5 in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so it's clear, this is not, we don't deserve it. It's not because of what I did. It's nothing like that. It's just, this is who he is. We're just helpless sinners. Here we are, if we can imagine from God's perspective, we're just down in our filth, laying in our filth, and God looks down on us and just thinks, I just love him, and I'm going to sacrifice my son to bring him here with me. That's the depth of that love. He takes the initiative to bring about our forgiveness. In Titus chapter 3, same thing is described in Titus 3, starting in verse 3. Titus 3 and verse 3, for we also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hopefully we're contemplating that great love every Sunday as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we've just done a few moments ago, that sacrifice made on our behalf so that our sins can be forgiven, but also the rest of the time as well. We need to be thinking about it, basing our life upon it, our actions, everything comes from the fact that love starts with God, that he has showered this love down on us and it affects me. And all of my life is changed because of that. You and I need to hang on to that love and appreciate that love and just remind ourselves over and over again, God loves me. That changes how I want to go out and behave. God loves me. 224 New Testament verses talk about love. This is a message we're intended to get and get really well, that he loves us. That's why the apostles and prophets were constantly writing and talking about it. Let me give you one more passage before we move on. Go backwards a little to 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who's loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Again, the reminder, God loves you, and now you've got some things to do. If you remember only one thing from this sermon, let it be this point, that God loves you. But that means something for us. It means, first of all, we should love him back. Go back to our text in 1 John chapter 4, please. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 19, it says, we love because he first loved us. And then it talks about humans together. Verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. The one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So notice that the basis for how we ought to live our lives, which is with love, is the fact that God loved us first. This is his initiative. And because of that, then I love, and specifically, not only do I just love God back, but I'm loving my brother also. Let's talk about loving him back, first of all. We should love him back. First of all, go to Ephesians chapter 2. First of all, let's just acknowledge that there's nothing we can ever do to pay God back for what he's done. God has loved me in a way that I cannot love him back in an equal way. You know, again, we've taken of this memorial. We're thinking about the sacrifice his son made for our sins. We can't do that. He's brought salvation to us. I cannot bring salvation to God. First of all, he doesn't need saving. But secondly, even if he did, I couldn't do anything about it. I can't save myself, much less God. So I cannot love him back in that way and in that capacity. I need to love him back, but let's just start by recognizing I just can't love him like he loves me. He's better at loving than I am. He's got greater capacity and ability than I do. But I still have that obligation. Ephesians 2 and verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I can't do that back to him, but I can love him in other ways. It's short of that, but I can still love him, and I need to love him. You know, if your wife does something nice for you on your birthday, you can turn around and do something nice for her on her birthday. And there's equality. There's potential for equality there. But with God, we don't have that potential. I can't save him. I can't. It's like a bird trying to fly to the moon. A bird can fly, but it can't fly to the moon. And so I can't love God like he loves me. There's just too much love there. But I do the best that I can. With whatever capacity a human had, that's what we turn back around and show toward God. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. So I can do that. I can love Jesus Christ with incorruptible love, with this sincere, undying love. I can do that. Whatever my human ability is, I can love deity back with that kind of love. It's not going to light a candle to his love for me, that immense love, that immense demonstration of that love. But with whatever capacity he created us to love, we need to love him back. Okay, so how do we do that? Well, look in Luke chapter 17. Here's one thing, one way in which we love him back. Luke chapter 17, how about some gratitude? How about some appreciation for what he's done for us? Which involves really just that mindset to begin with, that we appreciate and we're grateful and we pray and we thank him and we exalt his name for what he's done. We talk about him in the right ways. We think about him in the right ways. There's gratitude there. You remember the story here in Luke chapter 17? Jesus healed the 10 lepers, and one comes back to say thank you. Luke 17 and verse 15. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? So apparently Jesus expected gratitude from all 10, and one gives it to him. So he expected gratitude for healing them of leprosy, which from Jesus' perspective is a very small miracle. What do you think he expects for dying on the cross for us? You suppose he expects some appreciation for what he's done, some gratitude for coming down and living. It wasn't just that day he was crucified, but that perfect life, the persecution, the distress that he put up with all through that time, the teaching that he did, and finally culminating in that death on the cross. Could we honestly say we love God if we don't develop in our minds, in our hearts, in our worship, in our praise, a deep appreciation for what he's done for us? That has to be part of it. But also in our love back to God, it's not just feeling this and maybe praying about this, but even more than that. Look in 1 John. This time we'll go to chapter 5. Let's talk about obedience. In 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And so it's the same thing Jesus had told his apostles earlier, John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so if we're trying to love God back, if we're trying to reciprocate what he's done for us, then that includes obedience. You might say, well, there goes that preacher again. He's always trying to get obedience into his sermon. You know, he's slipping it in somewhere. But look, we're reading it straight from the text. That's what it's saying there. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, verse 3. Love is repeatedly described that way in the Bible, as this not just a feeling, but this feeling that takes action. It's concern for the good of another, and it takes action for the good of another. And that's the way God loved us. God so loved the world, what? That he gave his only begotten son. And so God just felt that way about us, but also took action because of that. And so it only makes sense that in order to love him back, he expects the same thing. He expects us to take action toward him, that we keep his commandments. But let's also be careful that we don't make another mistake, and that is that we obey him without love, which is really impossible, but for the sake of wording of that, that we go through the motions and the love is not behind it. Love is not the motivating factor there. It doesn't say this is the point of life that we keep his commandments. It says this is the love of God that we keep his commandments in 1 John 5:3. Let's say we've got a group of people that call themselves Christians. And they meet every week, and they sing songs, and they give money, and they go through all the motions. But if you were able to look inside their hearts, there would be little or no feeling. If you just peeked inside, there's little or no feeling. There's little or no connection. There's not emotion there. There's no sincerity involved. What would you say? Are they pleasing God? Obviously not. Are they loving God? The motions are there, but the love is absent. That's not what 1 John or any other Bible passage is commanding us to do. Go forward a few more pages. Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, here are these letters that are being sent to the churches. This one at the beginning of Revelation 2 is the letter to the church in Ephesus. And notice in verse 2 what it says. Revelation 2, 2, I know your deeds. So they're doing some deeds. He said, I know about that. I know your deeds. And your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. So they're doing some good stuff over there in Ephesus. They're testing. Here's some people, the false guys that come in. They test them. Oh, you're false, and they prove that. So they're doing some good stuff. Verse 3, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So notice how that's described there. First love. Were they doing some things? Yes, he mentions several of those things. I know your deeds, verse 2. They're obeying some commandments, apparently, but they had left their first love. And I don't know if I know completely what is in the mind of God as he's writing that phrase, but apparently, their love for God had grown cold. You know, when we get baptized and there's that initial fervor. We're excited and enthused and we're going to change the world. We're going to go out and do all this stuff for God. And sometimes what happens over time, that fades away. And it needs to be constantly refreshed and rekindled. And sometimes what happens is we settle into a routine and we keep going through motions. Maybe we keep sitting in a pew. We keep doing things like singing songs. But that inner person is gone. That is just not there. I'm doing the outside stuff, but the inside stuff is long gone. That initial zeal, that fervor is gone. We're not pleasing to God. The fire's gone. It's just a pile of ashes now, barely warm, and we're not doing anything out of love, even though we might be doing stuff. We've let our love grown cold. Now, notice that love is not divorced from deeds here. He says in verse 5, remember from where you've fallen and go do the deeds you did at first. So that's all involved here, but the deeds needed to be prompted by love. That's all part of the package there in loving God back. So as we think about loving him back, we recognize we don't have the capacity to love him like he loves us, but certainly I need to appreciate him, and certainly I need to do the best I can to obey him and express and demonstrate my love to him. And thirdly, we should love others like he does. Go back to our text, please, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 11, where it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The very fact that God loves us should transform the way that we live our lives. God's love is not some academic fact we just file away in our brains, you know, and that's the end of that. Here's this divine being who controls the universe, who has given life to billions of souls since the beginning with Adam and Eve. Here's this being who is eternal, and this being loves me. and that should change my outlook on life. This is not an existence that's founded on selfishness. This is not the life I have is not from some purely natural means where there's no ultimate meaning or anything like that. This is not dog-eat-dog world. This is love your neighbor as yourself. This changes me. The fact that God loves me like he does and loves everyone else as well. In 1 John chapter 3, go backwards again. Chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. This is, in other words, the identifying mark of people who enjoy spiritual life. They love their brethren. And then in verse 15, he says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in. That's a powerful statement. You hate your brother, you're a murderer. Not literally, not that there's a dead body somewhere, but you're guilty of sin. You're not loving others as you should, and you violated that command. And so that's the point here. You're guilty of sin because you're supposed to love, not hate. And then verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see that connection there. Here's what deity did for me, so here's what I do for other people. Verse 17, whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And we just see that over and over and over through the Bible. Look in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, here again, this connection between divine love and then my obligation. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So verse 1, be imitators of God. Verse 2, walk in love. What does walk mean? Action. Take action. Here's what Christ has done. And so you walk. You take action. Here's a pattern of your life that you walk in love. Why? Because Christ loved you. And just like that, you're trying to turn around and do the same thing to others. For example, am I willing to do something to help someone who does not deserve it? Because that's the way God loves humans. So can I turn around and love humans the same way? Jonah, sent to Nineveh, preach to those people. They're lost. Go preach. He did not want to preach because he knew some of them might repent. And he says, I knew you're a gracious and compassionate God. Chapter 4, verse 2. And so Jonah's saying they might repent. God's going to forgive them, and I don't want them to be forgiven. Let's say you had a chance to sit down and try to help and maybe have a Bible study with a member of Hamas, this terrorist group in Israel. Or a coworker who grates on your nerves. Or a member of the opposite political party from you. Or fill in the blank. Would you do it? They don't deserve it. Yeah. I didn't deserve what God did for me either. Can I love others like God does? Look in Luke chapter 15 when you had these so-called religious experts, Pharisees and the scribes, and they have this attitude problem. In Luke 15, verse 1, all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So that's their attitude. Here's all the people that need Jesus, who are coming to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes say, well, what about that? What's that all about? It's exactly what should have been happening. Not the grumbling, the coming to Jesus part. And so Jesus responds with some parables they needed to hear. First of all, the parable of the lost sheep. And we sang a song earlier, the 99 sheep, leave them, go find the one that's lost. And then in verses 8, 9, and 10, the lost coin. Sweep the whole house. Find the coin that's lost. And then in verse 11 through the end of the chapter, this parable of the lost brother or the prodigal son and the older brother, whatever you want to call that parable. And the older brother was upset when the lost one repented and came back. He should have been rejoicing. And that's the point that Jesus is making there. What's our attitude? Have we developed some false sense of what it means to serve God? Do I think that it simply means following rules? Whether your heart's in it or not, you follow these rules. People that break the rules, you're out. Forget you. I read a story in a book one time about a hardline preacher who preached four sermons in a congregation in Cincinnati, Ohio. They were very pugnacious, stern sermons. And then someone asked him, could you preach a sermon on the prodigal son? And he thought about it for a while, and he said, I cannot do it. I have never studied the subject. That's what was missing in his heart. Now, is that the way we are? And if so, am I imitating divine love? This isn't saying we should learn to love sin. Ah, it's no big deal. No, sin is terrible. It's a slap in the face to God. It's an insult to the Spirit of grace, Hebrews 10:29. But despite all of that, he's willing to remember it no more when we turn to him. In Matthew chapter 11, let's not think that if we try to help sinners, that we're somehow being soft on sin, that we're not doing what we should, that the only way to be a strong Christian is to be a bully, like a self-righteous bully. It's not the case at all. That's not what we see in Jesus. Matthew 11 and verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is reaching out to people. Jesus wanted people to have relief from the burden of sin, and that's his approach, his call to others. Now, do you stand up when against sin? Yes. When someone's not repenting? Yes, that's a different attitude. But always we have that desire that we could all be together in the fellowship of God and ultimately with him in heaven. Matthew 12:20, a battered reed he will not break off and a smoldering wick he will not put out until he leads justice to victory. We're trying to be like that kind of Jesus. If you're hurting, Jesus is not going to come along and kick you. He's trying to help you. A battered reed, he's not trying to just tear you off, throw it away, dime a dozen, who cares? He's trying to help you. No wonder Jesus forgave the woman in Luke 7 who, remember, she's crying, she's wiping Jesus' feet with her hair, and he forgives her. And then he rebukes Simon the Pharisee who he's eating with. Think about the Samaritans. Jews, generally speaking, kind of hated the Samaritans. They used the word Samaritan as a term of derision, John 8:48. James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven. Let's devour this village of the Samaritans. Luke 9:54. What about Jesus? Tells the story of the good Samaritan. The thankful Samaritan that we read earlier, Luke 17:16, who was healed of leprosy. All this can be boiled down into one statement. We should love others like he does. That's our goal. We're trying to be like him. And so I hope a sermon like this will cause us to appreciate God's love for us, but also motivate us to warm ourselves, our hearts, if they've gotten cold. God is a God of love. The gospel is a message of love, and we ought to be people of love. Let's keep that in mind at all times. Can we help you? Have you strayed from that? Do you need encouragement? Do you need prayers? Can we baptize you in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Acts 2:38. We'd love to sit down with you and just open the scriptures and let those be our guide to help us all come into fellowship with God together. If we can help you in a public way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.